Good morning. So it's my turn this morning. The Kenya team had their chance, I believe, months ago. Some life things got in the way and postponed mine. And Pastor Colin came to me and said, would I preach the message I preached in Masai Mara in Kenya instead of doing just a lesson? And so I was thrilled, and I said, well, I'll let the Lord ask the Lord and find out what he has to say, and he said, go ahead. When I was in Kenya, a small congregation building, I'll say, lots of people, small building, had to do a lot of improvising when I preached the message. And as I was preparing the message, I tend to get caught up in studying because I want to make sure I'm going to say what I'm going to say and say it right. And about a day before, I think a little more than a day before preaching the message, the Lord said, stop studying. Just let me take care of this. And I said, okay, Lord. So in Pastor Colin's request, I asked the Lord the same thing. What do you want me to do? Shall I do this? And he said, go ahead. And I have the advantage, if you want to call it a luxury, to set some things up instead of improvising. So as the Lord blessed us over in Kenya, many of the team had wonderful opportunities, stressed with preparing some things sometimes, but growth from it for sure. We came out of that different people, stronger people, growing. We're growing more than we were before. And so we can go forward with a different perspective, a different step, and the Lord's just been blessing all the way. There was a ministering nun years ago who did sort of think home care things. And she was traveling. And in her travels, the vehicle ran out of gas. And she had no gas can. She knew that there was a gas station nearby. There was no gas can. All she had was some medical supplies, bandages, and a bedpan. So she decided, well, I'll go down to that gas station with the bedpan and we'll try to get some gas for this car. She goes down to the gas station, gingerly fills up the bedpan, and the guy was just looking at her crazy, fills up the bedpan, and she just carefully walks back to the car. As she was taking the gas cap up, off and picked up the bedpan to pour the gas into the gas hole, the filling spout, two hikers just came up over the rise. And they saw what was going on. And one of the hikers looked at the other hiker and said, if that car starts, I'm believing in Jesus right now. There's travel involved in the message this morning. The Lord laid something very close to my heart as a reflection of my life, as he has shown me how he's brought me a long way. And the story is very familiar to most of us who have gone to church, many of us who believe, and it's about the prodigal son. It's found in Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 11. And the verses go as this, and I'm going to ask the Lord to bless here first. Abba, Father, thank you for this opportunity. Thank you that you have shown a vision to a young man many decades ago, and that vision is coming true today. Thank you, Lord, that your word is true and it can be founded upon. Anything we decide to found our spirit on, our mind on, in your word is secure. We thank you for this story of real life things that we can relate to. We thank you for this story about the prodigal son and the good father. Bless this word. Bless this tongue. Lord, do you just take control of it? This piece of clay wants to do as your bidding has to do. Thank you, Lord. In Christ's powerful name, Jesus. Amen. Luke starts out, and he's repeating Jesus. He says, and he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the young son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance on riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent into the and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. And when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto his father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called your son. But the father said unto his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. What the Lord downloaded to me to share with you this morning is he wanted me to show you the story, sort of. The Bible is a capsule of it. It's just a small portion of all the details that went on between that father and son. And so the Lord wanted me to demonstrate, would be the word to say, demonstrate some of the inner details of that story, between the line details of that story. And so I'm going to call on my brother Ron to come up here and help me. Brother Ron, I look up to this man. He is, whether he believes it or not, or knows it or not, he is a mentor. He has been an encourager to myself personally. He has been steel, sharpening steel, especially with the men's breakfast group and whatnot. I like the freedom there that we can speak to each other in common terms. And he's been a real friend, as well as a wonderful brother in the Lord. So I look up to him. He is going to represent the good father this morning. And in that, he is also representing our good father, our heavenly father. So because of I don't have all the props to dress up, this is going to be a representation. This is his robes. And these are mine in relationship to him. This story is no doubt about a Jewish father and son. And I'll get you to come over here, brother. And we are related. And this is where a son and father should be. Independent, yes, but the connection should be so close, there should be no separation. And that's the same as the relationship we have with God, our Father. It should be this close. This is where the security is. This is where the confidence is. This is where the authority is. Close to him. Well, this son, we don't know exactly all the details that were not shared it, but the Lord showed me a vision about him, And maybe it was one of the delivery guys coming to the farm, coming to the acreage, coming to the business, and spoke to him about the city far off or some other distant place far off. And you do realize that not all the thoughts you have are yours. Because as soon as you decide that there's something better than this, or think that there's something better than this, then the enemy will take opportunity and start thinking. You'll start thinking, oh, maybe there's something out there for me. Maybe there's a better opportunity out there for me. Maybe somebody came by, a customer, and said, man, there are some great opportunities over in such and such a place. And the sun gets farther and farther away. He may be physically still on the farm, but his heart and his mind are no longer close. The relationship is being strained. Scripture says that it took a few days for it to happen, for the event to happen where the son finally left the home. And the Lord showed me that it may have come down to something like this. In the few days, the dad would no doubt have come to the son and said, look, son, there's a better way to deal with this. There must be something else we can work out here. You don't have to leave home. You're provided for here. And the next day, it's probably the same thing again. Son, think about this. Let's do something different than what you're planning. It can be worked out. And in the pride that the son had, it may have come down to a confrontation where the son finally went up to the father and said, look, Dad, you don't get it. I need to go out on my own. I need my own life. It's my life. You know what? In fact, you're dead to me. So I'm gone. And he moved on. And he left the home. And he worked his way away from the security. Worked his way away from the authority he had. Worked his way from the power he had as a son established by his father. And just as he was going over the rise, going out of sight, the father puts his hands up to his mouth and says, come home, son! And he doesn't want to hear it. Puts his hands up to his ears and turns his back on his father and moves on. And while he's moving on, he's thinking to himself, why did it have to come down to that? Why did it have to be like that? Thank you, Brother Ron. I'll call on you in a moment. Why did it have to come down to me fighting with my dad? And he moves on. And he's mulling over all this emotional stuff that just happened. Not by any choice of anybody else but himself. He moves on. And he comes to a crossroad. And he hears the voice again echoing in his heart and mind. Come home, son. And he puts his hands up to his ears again as if he was hearing it, because he doesn't want to hear it. He doesn't want to be called back to a place where he thought it was oppression, thought it wasn't his life being lived. And he realized, oh, he's being identified with these robes. And he feels them as a weight, and he tears them off and says, I don't want to be connected with this anymore. I'm taking it off. I'm done with that life. I don't want to be identified anymore. And he picks up another robe, puts it on his back, and without realizing it, the robe is actually baggage. And it's a weight. And it drops him down so that he can no longer stand. Psychological things can affect you physically, and your body will show it. And he's carrying the baggage. and it's got him lower and lower to the ground, and he's carrying it. The thing is about pride, it'll make you fight it. Pride will make you shove it off, internalize it. You're still carrying it, but you're making yourself stand up and be proud because it's your life. You can't deny your DNA as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, he changes you right down to your core, right down to the very DNA of your body, because in him you're a new creature. You cannot deny it. In decisions of pride, you will make decisions away from things that are healthy and wholesome and fulfilling. And in the pride, and you've gone away from that, you still will want to fill that void. Pride doesn't fill it. Pride empties it. You'll want to fill that void. And I found in many of the years that I've experienced a business and social clubs and things like this here, people often attribute who they gather with as family. I worked with many businesses where, oh, we're part of the family now. You'll get involved with a club, and all of a sudden it's a family thing. But there's no blood ties. Church is different, or believing in the church of in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ is different, because we do have blood ties, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But on the psychological level of things, we often, when we separate ourselves from what we had, part of our core still wants it filled. So I'm going to call on Kevin, if you'll come up here for me. Jean and Jim, would you help me out here? Grab a couple of seats here, over here in the front. See, we'll want to replace what we've emptied. So we'll get ourselves together with people of like mind. And, you know, I found a bunch of guys. In the pride and in the journey, I came to the town where I wanted to be, but I was empty. So I started finding family. These are my buds. Family. Close. And I found the good stuff. Guys, don't think what's on the box is in the box. This is no reflection. I found the good stuff in the back alley. I think the guy's name was Stillman. So I find friends, I find family, the new group, to fill that void. And I sit down with them. And I party with them. Drink up, guys. Let's have a good time. Cheers. Plain water. And in this, he's exchanging what he had that was good for what he thinks is better. And what Scripture reveals it as is riotous living. They just didn't sit down with buds drinking beer around the table. This boy, this group of people he was with, tore the place up. If you remember any of the stories of the rock bands back in the late 60s, 70s, and 80s, they would go into hotel rooms on their tours and just tear the place up. They'd be smashing the mirrors, busting the windows, punching holes in walls and doors, throwing toilets off balconies. It wasn't joyous living. It was riotous living. And he thought it was replacing what he had. He thought this was the good life. This is the better life. Stay for a moment. The other thing he tried to replace was love in his life. And Scripture reveals that he found a prostitute or prostitutes. And found a dark corner or maybe a dark room in some building and laid down with some pleasure, what he thought was pleasure. Replacing the love. Replacing the love. Again, trying to fill the void of what he left behind. Scripture says a prostitute is like a deep pit. A strange woman is like a narrow well. And not any fault of the prostitute or the strange woman, the man's choice puts him there. It says, the man who does that leads himself to his own destruction. What the Lord wanted me to show you with this story, these intricate inside details, was the regression. Every move he made, every decision he made, brought him actually physically lower and lower and lower to the ground. He was on the high ground of home and started down the road away from Dad. He got to the crossroads and in his pride made it, no decision in pride will ever bring you closer to God. And in his pride, he took on another load, because when he walked away from that crossroads towards where his goal was, he took on guilt. He took on shame. He took on regret. Whether tangibly realizing it or not, that was the baggage he put upon himself and took it with him through his life. When he sat down at the bar, again, a little lower, thinking he was replacing his friends, or replacing his family, sorry, with his new friends, his new family, got a little lower, and then laying with the prostitute closer to the ground. The story doesn't end there, though. Scripture shows in this story that a great famine happened. And so the inheritance that he took from his father while his father was still alive was gone. And so with that, the good stuff was gone. And with that, the buds are gone. I'll get you guys to head back to your seats. Family runs off. The new family runs off because what kept them there is gone. And the love is gone because he can no longer afford it. And in that situation, it says nobody gave to him. So there's no aid. And he connected himself with a hog farmer, a Jewish boy caring for pigs. That would never have been a wholesome choice in a normal Jewish family. And so he gets out there, and he's out there on that farm trying to take care of himself. And he's down in the mud and the muck and the you-know-what. And the thing about hogs is, if there's a famine and they're starving and you're trying to compete for their food, you're liable to become part of the meal. So again, another step down. Where's the next lower place he's going to go? 6 feet under. That's the next progression or regression. It's not progress at all. So he's in the muck, in the mire, in the crap, in the excrement, in the urine, and he comes to himself. And he says, the servants at home live better than this. I I could go home, I could at least be a servant for him and live better than this. It's the only time in the story that he negotiated his sonship. He said, I won't be a son, I'll be a servant. And he negotiated his sonship for the first time. So he got back up on the road. And he worked his way back home. And he's wondering, oh man, how is Dad going to handle this? You know, I'm liable to get a boot in the rear or a cuff in the head or I don't know. And mulling it over in his mind, worrying, just not really anticipating a good meeting, a good reunion. And he's down the road, and he's getting closer to home. And about the same spot, where his dad said, "Come home, son," the father's standing up watching for him. And as he's getting closer, the dad, when he sees him, he jumps off the porch and he starts moving out towards the son because his son was once dead and now is alive. And he hugs him, embraces him. And the son, in his humbleness, he's saying, "Dad, forgive me. I've sinned against you, and I've sinned against heaven, and I've dishonored you." And Dad's not even listening. Because Dad's happy his son's home. And he takes off his robe and puts it on his son, because that's the best robe. And he takes the ring of authority and puts it on his finger. Because in his eyes, in Christ, the sonship didn't change. The Father wants the Son here. The Father wants you close. The Father wants you in a place of security and authority and confidence. This is our confidence. Maybe you're sitting here in church and your heart has wandered away. You're putting in the motions, but yeah, this is just all I'm doing. I'm sitting here. I've been there. The first years I came back to Solid Rock, I sat in that chair and all I was saying to God in my prayers was, "I'm here." But he wants closer. So come home. Maybe you're letting life's distractions move you away from where God wants you to be. Maybe you're not feeling the closeness. Maybe you're not experiencing Dad being right by your side. And you've let life and things in life move you away. Come home. And the other thing I really love about this is he just doesn't specialize in sons already. He specializes in orphans. Because everybody who knows Jesus Christ was once an orphan. And so he speaks to the orphan who doesn't have family, who doesn't have the parent, who doesn't have the father, who doesn't have the mother. And he says, "Come home." This is the place where God wants you to be. If you don't know Jesus Christ to make you that new creature, to make you that son. John says, "As many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God." If you don't have that, come home. I'm not going to ask anybody to come to the front. I'm not going to ask anybody to raise hands. What the Lord has led me to say is to plant the seeds, to show you that this is the most comfortable place, truly, this is the most comfortable place in the believer's life. It's right by his side. So if there's anything in your life that you're realizing that the Holy Spirit's indicating to you, come home and let him do the ministering. And let him put the robe on you. And let him reassure you that you are a loved son. The juxtaposition in the story was the son gets the inheritance thinking dad's dead. They're declaring dad's dead, but the father looks at it that, oh, my son has died. And now he's back to life. So come home. Let's finish here. Thank you, brother. Let's give the people who participated a hand. Abba, Father, thank you that you don't give up. There's never that place where you've had enough and leave things behind. Father, you love your children. And you want them to be close. And Father, we see that. I declare it over this congregation, over these people, over my brothers and sisters in the Lord, that the revelation of their closeness with the Father is the most comfortable, most secure, most confident, most powerful place any believer can be. Father, work in the hearts. Nurture the seeds. Bless each one here. As we finish this service, Father, I pray that you'll help them realize that you're watching them, that your grace is over them, that each day your countenance is upon them, and that every moment in their lives they know that they can be blessed and just cared for by your grace. Thank you for this day. Thank you for the coming week. Bless every move. In Christ's powerful name, Jesus. Amen.